Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and as always, it is great to be in the studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Our contact information on the web, it's equip.org. Via the mail, it's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And the resource consultants, as always, standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. A lot of you hanging on right to the phone lines. First up today is Richard. He's listening in Iowa. Hi, Richard.
Hi, Hank.
How are you?
Oh, I am good, and you're a champion of the word. I just, I don't know how else to put it, but you really are.
Well, thank you.
You cut to the chase, and you give us something that we can sink our teeth into. And I've got a lot of things that I'd love to discuss with you over the years, but I try to cut back. But anyway, my question is, and I've had a lady in her 90s said, I have one stumbling block in my life because she said, I buried so many of my family. But she said, what is with Matthew 8 where it says, let the dead bury the dead?
Yeah.
And, that's a tough statement. I'm not a theologian, so I just simply said what I thought it was. But what do you think it is?
Well, it's really interesting in context. These are the words of Jesus Christ, mm-hmm. who said, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. And the context is a context of the first century that needs to be explained. The way I would explain this, putting it another way or putting it in other words, is let the spiritually dead bury the physically dead. The context, however, is that Jewish burials involved an initial burial that took place shortly after someone died, and then a second burial a year or so later after the flesh had rotted off the bones, and then the bones were taken and put in an ossuary, in a bone box, and then put in a tomb wall. And therefore, the expression, let the dead bury the dead, has to do with procrastination or putting things off when following Christ is of primary importance. And that's why I read the context in brief for you. This is what Jesus Christ is saying. He's saying, follow me. He's saying, look, there are very significant issues at hand, and that is the spiritually dead now are those who can encounter the living Christ and as a result of that have life abundant, life to the full, and that life is everlasting life experienced in the present, but something that never ends. So if you're looking at this simply from the perspective of this world, then you're spiritually dead. Well, let them bury their own dead, but those who have spiritual life, follow me so that you can dispense life to others as well.
Good enough. In other words, life takes precedence over death.
Well, yeah, I mean, and that's what Christ came to give us. So many people think he came to give us an insurance policy.
Abundantly.
Yes, in the present.
Good. All right, can I ask you one quick question? I have a real problem with people who are judgmental. They always say, I've had this said so many times over the years, and I'm not a young man, but they say, oh, that guy's going to hell. And I said, God knows the heart. I said, first of all, it's not up to you. It's not up to me. God knows their heart. He can judge the heart. You should just take care of your own business. And I really have a problem. There's a lot of judgmentalism out there. You know, they're and pointing of fingers. Well, God's still the final analysis in this. And so consequently, I just have a problem with judgmentalism.
And I think you should. Jesus had a problem with judgmentalism, which is to say, Jesus made clear that we should never judge self-righteously or hypocritically. What Jesus is saying, however, is that when we judge, we should judge by a right standard. So again, we shouldn't judge as hypocrites. If we judge or make judgments, we should do so by a right standard. And that standard is not our own. It is the Word of God given to us by the mouth of God.
Thank you, sir. That's why you're my champion. I appreciate you.
Well, bless you. Thank you so much for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Jamie, listening in Cotton Valley, Louisiana, on the web. Hi, Jamie.
Hey, how are you doing?
Good. How are you?
Just fine. I was wanting to know, do you believe hellfire is literal or metaphorical?
Well, I think the Bible uses metaphors, and those metaphors have sharp teeth. And I think the reality of hell is far greater than the metaphors that are used to describe it, whether it being sulfur or fire or blackest darkness forever. All of the metaphors pale by comparison to the reality.
Okay, so you don't know if it's going to be fire or...
Well, no, the fire is a metaphor. So when the Bible uses the metaphor of fire, we should always recognize the metaphor for what it is intending to communicate to us. So when the Bible speaks of God's throne flaming with fire, we're not to think that God's throne is on fire. Rather, we're to understand the metaphor, that there's a comparison here that is in view. Likewise, when we read that there are lamps of fire before the throne of God, we're not to think that there are actual lamps of fire before the throne of God, because the Bible itself tells us not to think in that way. The Bible tells us what the lamps of fire represent. And of course, the interpretation that John gives us in the text itself is that these are the seven spirits of God. So we should always interpret the scripture in the sense in which it's intended. Jesus no doubt used the metaphor of fire to get through to an obstinate people more concerned with their physical well-being than the eternal state of their souls. To be at enmity with the holy God, to experience not so much as a drop of water to assuage the thirst of such separation, is a fearful thing. And that's why fire is used as a metaphor to describe it. And of course, there's ample biblical precedent for interpreting the fire of hell metaphorically. Consider the words of James. He's the half-brother of Jesus. He described the human tongue as being set on fire by hell. Now, the tongue obviously does not mean that it's literally flaming with fire in his description. It's a metaphor communicating the danger of the tongue when it's used in the improper way.
Okay, I sure do appreciate your answer, Hank.
You got it. And by the way, when James, just to cash this out a little, you know, he actually says the tongue is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. He goes on to say that it corrupts the whole person and sets the whole course of his life on fire and is itself set on fire by hell. Now, he obviously doesn't intend us to suppose that the tongue, which itself is a metaphor for human language, is a literal fire that literally sets on fire the whole course of one's life. Nor are human tongues literally set on fire by hell. Rather, James uses the language of fire as a metaphor for the destructive power of words so that he gets a message across that you can't mistake. And also, he uses the language of fire as a metaphor for the destructive nature of hell. And the Bible, of course, uses the metaphor of fire in many other ways to describe godly jealousy, to describe sexual lust, to describe unbridled passion, and on it goes. So, no, these are metaphors to describe a very real circumstance, and that is a circumstance spoken of by Jesus Christ over and over again. There are only two kinds of people in the world: those who are going to be reconciled to God, not only in time, but also in eternity, and those who will forever be separated from Him. And that, of course, is the horror of hell. We were created for relationship with God, and hell is the absence of that very thing. And so while fire is a horror that we can relate to. It does not approach the horror of forever being separated from the goodness and the glory and the grace of God. I've written about this in my book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences. Lee Strobel wrote the foreword to this book, and he says clear and compelling answers to what you'll face on the other side. Again, Afterlife, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can order your copy on the web at equip.org. You can write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, Resource Consultants, they're standing by, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. I'll be right back with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Stay tuned for that.
If you're not horrified, you should be, because the relentless assaults on sanity have now reached a fevered pitch. In fact, you know nothing less than civilization is at stake when ideology trumps reality, or when psychology trumps biology. That's wokeism in a nutshell. The threat is not only critical, it's urgent, which is why Christians need to wake up, and wake up fast. You won't want to miss the special issue of the Christian Research Journal that contains everything you need to know about the cult of wokeism and its impact on Western civilization. You'll read sobering articles with penetrating analysis of the social and mental disease that is reaching a flashpoint. To receive your copy of the special Woke Edition of the Christian Research Journal, visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. This then is the climax of divine revelation, God with us. The infinite has progressively revealed himself in accordance with our finitude. Thus, prior to Emmanuel, general and special revelation revealed his glory. But in the incarnation, we have seen his glory. Thus writes Hank Hanegraaff in his book, Incarnation, the Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. In short, God's incarnation in human flesh is the apex of revelation, his last word. In taking on human flesh, God gives us more than the clearest image of who he is. He gives us himself. To receive your copy of Incarnation as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly three decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the revised and updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. www.hellfire.org. Once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy, and we'll go right back to our callers, James in Memphis, Tennessee. Hi, James.
Hey, buddy. Oh, man, just praise the Lord for your ministry. It's outstanding.
Thank you so much.
I love it. Oh, yeah. My question, I'll put it out real quick. When we're resurrected and we have the new heaven and the new earth, you know, the fallen one must have had free will. I'm wondering, when we meet our Lord and Savior, will we still have free will?
Well, we will. And let me cash that out for you, James. That's a very, very good question. So let me give you three really quick points. First, we can be absolutely certain that we will not sin in heaven, even though we will have free will, because that's what the Bible teaches. So that's the first thing I would say. The second thing I would say quickly is that while in the present we are bombarded by the temptations of the world and the flesh and the devil, in paradise restored, the problem of sin and Satan is forever resolved. So there won't be a tempter. And thirdly, think about this. In heaven, we're going to be actualized in righteousness, free to be what God intended us to be. And that doesn't rob us of freedom. That actualization is the quintessence of freedom. So we'll no longer struggle with a recalcitrant will, and our bodies will be every whit whole, and so will our will. So we will freely give up the freedom to sin in exchange for freedom from sin.
Oh, thank you so much. I appreciate you taking my call, and God bless your ministry.
Hey, thank you, James. Appreciate your call. And by the way, in his infinite wisdom, the Holy Spirit inspired the human authors of the Word of God to illustrate that there is an unwaveringly faithful relationship between the Lord Jesus Christ and the church. And he does that through the analogy of marriage. The truly faithful, the truly devoted husband, well, he's not free to cheat on his wife. He simply can't bring himself to cheat on her. His love for her renders that kind of duplicity unthinkable. And do we consider that this kind of a husband is less free than one who is capable of unfaithfulness? Of course not. The faithful husband, in a way that is very unlike the unfaithful husband, is truly free to experience the joy and the pleasure of uninhibited intimacy and union with his wife. Jesus Christ is the singularly sinless. He is the freely faithful bridegroom of the church, and likewise in heaven, the church will be his holy and blameless bride, a bride freed forever from enslavement to sin, freed to enter through the narrow gate, well, freed to enjoy paradise restored. And let's go right back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Eric in Charlotte, North Carolina. Hi, Eric.
Hey, Hank. How are you?
Good. How are you?
Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
My question was around zeal and intensity as it relates to church leaders. And this is specifically, I mean, I look at your ministry and the zeal and intensity that you must bring to this ministry and in the writing that you do and in tirelessly running program after program. And I look at my church leaders, and there's nothing doctrinally wrong with my church or anything. It's all doctrinally sound. But I look at the intensity and the zeal and the work ethic of my church leaders, and I know that something is missing. So my question is, what is my role as a Christian church member, if any, in addressing this in my church, this lack of zeal by leaders and staff?
Yeah, I think what's so important is to heed the words of the Apostle Paul to his protege, young Timothy, when he said, watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you'll save both yourself and your hearer. So what does that really mean? Well, on the one hand, it means that we should have a plumb line. That plumb line is doctrine. But on the other hand, it means that we are those who experience life. And what life entails is the fact that we have been crucified with Jesus Christ. No longer do we live, but Christ lives in us. And those who are experiencing the crucified life are experiencing a glorious reality, and that is we have life to the full in the present. And that's what causes us to be overcome by joy. That's what gives us zeal. That's what gives us passion. We are experiencing the crucified Christ. Now, that means that we have the indwelling Spirit within. And as a result of that, we are not just a light bulb that's dead, but a light bulb that has current or electricity running through us, and the light is turned on. And we're passionate because we have experienced Christ. And when you've experienced Christ, you want others to experience Christ. So it gives us passion, not only in our relationship with Christ, but in our zeal to let others know. With humility and respect, know about the free offer of everlasting life and having life abundantly, life to the full in the present.
I understand all of that. I love that answer. Thank you. And I wonder, if I'm not seeing that electricity, that energy, you know, what, if anything, is my role in sparking that in my church leaders? Or am I just called to live that way myself and my family and my household and hope that catches on with the leaders of my church? What's my role there?
Well, I think you're called to let your light shine. And I think when you let your light shine, when you are salt, then you cause something to happen in other people. I mean, it's often been said that you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. But if you put salt in the oats, he'll be thirsty. And I think your life can inspire someone else in that very way. But there's also the very real problem of what we would call dead orthodoxy. I mean, we got twin dilemmas here. On the one hand, you can have dead orthodoxy, and you can have all your I's dotted and T's crossed, but still have dead orthodoxy. On the other hand, you can have passion and zeal without knowledge. That's why I started by citing that verse, watch your life and doctrine closely. Both rails of the track need to be there so that the train can run on that track animated by the power of love.
Fantastic. Thank you so much, Hank.
Hey, you got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Matthew next in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Matthew.
Hello.
Nice to have you on the air.
Yes. My question is, what is a good basis to decide whether I should get married or not, basically spiritually, and where I can find that in the Bible? And where is a good place to start with this? I know prayer and seeking God's guidance is first and foremost, but, you know, what's a good reason to go either way?
Well, I think, first of all, you want to recognize that as a believer, God guides you. You know, you choose your own path, but God is directing your step, and the picture is just poignant and profound. It's this idea of someone on a dark path with a lantern in their hand. And every time they take a step, they step into some more light. So God doesn't blaze the floodlights down the trail of life, but he does give you enough light to step into some more light. So day by day, he gives you the light you need. He gives you the grace you need. Now, in saying that, God leads through people and through circumstances. So you've met someone. Now, if that person is someone that you can genuinely be committed to in love, which is not just a feeling, but a commitment, and be equally yoked to, and that's so important that you have a commonality of faith, because otherwise you're going to be pulling the wagon in opposite directions, and what that does is destroys the wagon. In this case, the wagon would be a metaphor for the marriage itself. The marriage then is torn apart. So you have to be equally yoked. You have to be on the same path with the same purpose, not only in time, but also in eternity. So your purpose is to worship God and to glorify him and to bring others to faith in Christ and to use your union as a means by which you, if God blesses you with children, raise them in the fear and nurture of the Lord. So all of these things are commonalities that you want to make certain that you have. And if you do, then you can press on. And if God closes the door through circumstances or people, speaks to you in that way, the door is closed, but you may find that God continues opening that door, and if He does, then you can move towards a union that will last throughout your life, because that's the commitment that you're making.
Okay, I think that makes sense. And along that same line, some people say that, you know, two people could make more of a difference for God than necessarily one person, if they're along the same lines of you saying,
equally yoked, yeah. And yeah, I think that's yoked. Right. I think that's right. I mean, two people complement one another. I've often said if two people were identical, one of them would be unnecessary. But they complement one another, and therefore the two are stronger than the one. In fact, there's a passage in Scripture that makes the analogy of a triple braided cord that cannot be broken. You know, you have each other's back, so to speak, but you also fill in each other's gaps.
Okay, thank you.
Hey, you got it. Thank you so much for your call. We are with that officially out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We do look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. To learn more about Hank or the Christian Research Institute, just go to equip.org. Equip.org is a fountain of information and resources designed to help you defend the faith and grow in your knowledge of the truth. You can also stream the broadcast live or download archived broadcast. To talk with a resource consultant by phone, call 888-7000-CRI, or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org.